Can I just say to start, it's so much fun having James and Tanner back today. I mean, isn't that awesome? They did an amazing job today. If you don't know Tanner as well, he did our liturgy for our 8 o'clock service, and already we've gotten calls and people coming in saying they were so appreciative that he was doing liturgy this morning. So it's just fun having everybody back. In the midst of that, we're going through this series on Psalm 23, and I love Psalm 23 for a lot of different reasons, but it's a psalm that's brought comfort to people, encouragement to people, strength to people throughout the years. And we're going through this psalm because in it you find the 7 biggest stresses that we struggle with in life, but you also see how God answers every single one of those stresses. I think that's why it's so popular. God continues to share with you, I've got you in the midst of life, in the midst of stuff when it doesn't go according to plan, when stuff's just crazy, I've got you, trust in me. And so today we're going to take a look at the second stressor, which is the stressor of busyness. Anybody ever just get tired? When I say busyness, I'm going to use work as a reference in some of the stuff I talk about today, but it's more than work. In fact, in our life, it's not work that tires Beth and I out. It's taking the kids to swim. They have morning practice, and they have afternoon practice and evening practice at 2 different times because we have 2 kids. It's better than when we had 3 kids, and it was 3 different times, but we had an Uber driver for a little while because that was Katie, our 16-year-old who's now in college, so we don't have our Uber driver anymore. But the reality is this. It's more relaxing when they're on break from swim and everything else is going full bore than it is during summer when the kids aren't going to school at all. I mean, we have more time. We have more time just to kind of breathe and spend together. We're not always going 24/7. There's just a break in the midst of the craziness that we call our life. So when I say busyness, it's more than just the work thing. You can be consumed with the news so much that you don't have peace in your life. You can be consumed with your errands or taking the kids around so much that you can't find a breath in life. It can be concerns about medical. Whatever the deal, whatever it is that you're consuming yourself with way too much, that you're losing your peace, that's the busyness that I'm talking about today. So if you're not sure if you're, you know, consumed with this stuff or not, I came up with a, I'll call it a quiz, but they're just different things that let you know that maybe you've crossed a line. First one, are you always in a hurry? Certainly feels like that on the freeway. Feels like everybody's in a hurry. I don't know where we're going, but we got to get there quick. Is your to-do list always unrealistically long? Do you use days off to catch up on unfinished work? Has more than one person ever told you to slow down? In fact, does slowing down freak you out or stress you out or make you feel guilty that you're not doing something 24/7? Do you feel guilty then when you relax? Do you have to get sick to take time off? Because I think you know you're a workaholic when all your Christmas cards come from business associates. And I think you know you're a workaholic when it's back to school night, but you're not really sure which school your kids go to. And I think you know you're a workaholic or a stressaholic or whateveraholic when you can't turn your cell phone off during worship. And I think you know you're a busyaholic, right? When you bring business-related materials into the bathroom. Now, I know we talked a little bit about this when we went through the Ten Commandments, but isn't it interesting that in both the Ten Commandments and here in the 23rd Psalm, it deals with the stressor of being overloaded in life. That just that feeling of we're always going. I don't have time to rest. I'm always worrying, or I'm always stressing, or I don't have that off button that just allows me to breathe. And whether it's work then, or your kids' activities, or your visits to the doctor, or the news, or whatever, or the whole combination of all those above, the reality of being overloaded, constantly overloaded, is not God's plan for your life. He hates that about your life right now, if that's what you're going through. In fact, in Psalm 127:2, it says this, it is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night. God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. So I give you a picture of an average day, and Beth and I, we split this up, but Beth has to get up at 4-something in the morning to get them to practice at 5, and I pick them up at 7:30 at night. That's a lot of stuff. Beth just went to Arkansas for a week to visit her parents. Guess who's getting to do it all by himself this week? Pray for me. I need prayer. This sermon's really helpful, actually. Anyway, many people think that if I give God my life, if I give everything over to him, if God just becomes the most important thing, that he's going to so overload my life with so many extra things, and I already don't have time to do these extra things. How in the world could I do more? We just get that picture of God, but that's not really what God says. In fact, in Psalm 23, verse 2, Psalm 23, it says something very different. Listen to what it says. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, he says. Now, if you were sheep, you would totally understand this because this is a picture of paradise, right? He's talking about rest and refreshment. He's talking about getting your peace back. He's talking about finding that pause in the middle of your life. God is interested then in your rest and recreation. You need to understand that it's important to him that we have a whole balanced life, complete life, that we're not working all the time, just going, going, going all the time. In fact, he says that if you really give your life to Jesus Christ, he's probably not going to add more on it, as much as he's probably going to start taking some things away, right? CNN actually did a poll recently that said that 59% of Americans would like to slow some things down just a little bit, right? That they like to relax more, which I think is kind of funny come out of COVID because we kind of relaxed for about a year there, but this is where our society is again. In fact, Maricopa County poll said that we have 8.5 less leisure time or less hours leisure time every single week than we did 2 decades ago. So 2 decades ago, that's what, 2001. We have 8.5 hours less leisure time. What does that say about us? That we've filled it with stuff. For us, we've filled it with driving kids to swim. I mean, that's like 15, 16 hours. I don't know what it is, but 8.5 hours less time. And so even when we're not working, we're going. And you say, that doesn't make any sense, and it doesn't, so what's the answer? God says we've got to figure out how to relax again, how to get recentered again, how to find his peace again, how to find him again. So he goes through this thing. I've given you an acrostic, so he says at least 5 things today, right? And one of the first things he says is kind of the same thing we talked about before, but it's we need to start with this whole idea of realizing our worth. I think the reason most people work and don't slow down in life is because they confuse their work with their worth. It's funny, I know people that, I mean, if they're not going the whole time when they're at home doing chores or doing whatever the thing is, they feel guilty that they sit down for 20 minutes or 30 minutes here. We think, I guess if we work a whole lot, achieve a whole lot, are always busy, then maybe we're worth more. Maybe, you know, we can show everybody that we're worth something. I think we confuse what we do with who we are. And I guess that makes sense in America because I think that's how we measure each other. I think our primary identity comes from what we do. You don't believe me? Well, you go to a party and meet somebody for the first time. After you find out their name, what do you ask? What do? Right? That's what we ask. And so in America, that's kind of the deal. We think we're worth what it is that we do. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It says our worth is regardless of what our work is. I think we forget that. I think way too many of us grew up with a phrase that we're not good enough, right? That you're a nobody. Maybe a teacher told you that, maybe a former friend, maybe a brother or sister, a parent says you're never going to amount to much, but for whatever reason, and actually for a whole bunch of reasons, we've internalized that message, and it's what keeps us going. It's a real reason for overwork for way too many people. We overwork so that we can say, I'll show you, right? I'll prove to you that I'm worth something. In fact, look at all my accomplishments. This will show objectively that I'm worth something. The only problem is we never seem to be able to do enough to make ourselves feel like we've actually arrived, that there's actually enough stuff over here where the people that we're worried about, I guess, will be impressed. First answer then in trying to learn to relax is to realize that what God says about you is actually true. In James 1:18, he says, God decided to give us life through the word of his truth so that we might be the most important of all the things that he made. He says, you matter more than the rest of creation. Think about that for a second. That you can relax, that you don't have to prove your worth because the fact that you were created by God shows that you mean something, shows that you matter, shows that you're amazing. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He loves who he made. He did not make mistakes. I want you to listen to this next little bit. I want you to think through what I'm saying, and I want you to internalize it for yourself if you can. I am me, the mess that I am. I am just me. You know, losing hair, a little bit overweight, I'm just me. And I'm okay. Because God said I'm okay. Because God does not make junk. Because God didn't make a mistake when he created the person that's Mike. Because he loves me just the way I am. I need you guys to internalize that for you. God made you. You matter to him. He loves you more than you can comprehend. You are awesome. I was just talking to my daughter the other day. I said, why are you getting all freaked out about what this person thinks? You're amazing. God created you amazing. Don't let anybody else suck your joy away from the amazingness that is you. And if you could really believe that, internalize it, feel who you are to God, it would change everything. You could get to the point where you could say, well, if God likes me, and I like me, that's an important step of that too, right? Then if you don't like me, then I'm okay with that. And maybe we just disagree, right? But you're not going to take away my joy just because you have issues. Because if God likes me and I'm like me, then I'm okay. And that's an important, hugely important thing when it comes to finding true peace in your life. You don't need the approval of everybody else in order to be happy, but you do need to realize how much you matter to God. And Jesus said this in Matthew 6, your heavenly Father feeds the sparrows. And then he says this, are you not much more valuable than they are? He's almost like saying, are you kidding me? I even have to say this? Yes, you're more important than the birds, right? Yes, I love you more. Yes, I created you different. Yes, I created you amazing with emotions and feelings and all this stuff. And if God even notices when the birds fall, how much more is he going to notice your life and the struggles and the different things that you're going through? Let me give you three truths. You will never understand how much God loves you on this side of heaven. So let me just try to give you a picture. He loves you more than the person that loves you the most, which is you. Let's just be honest. You love yourself a whole lot. He loves you more than that. Loves you more than you love yourself. Cares about your life more than you care about yourself. And then he loves you 10 times more than that. You can't comprehend how invested he is in your life, how much you matter to him, how much he loves you. Let me give you another thing. There is nothing you can ever do in this life that will make God love you more. So it's not about works righteousness then, is it? He just loves you. Think about a parent. If you're a parent, think about your kids. There's times that they can do stuff that makes you incredibly proud, makes you smile, but it doesn't really increase your love because you already love them. And here's the other thing. There's nothing you can do to ever make God love you less. There's things you can do to grieve him, make him sad. I think he gets grieved and sad when we turn away from him, when we rebel against him, when we don't trust him. But you're his kid. You're his creation. He's going to love you no matter what. Because his love for you is not based on you. It's based on his son, Jesus. It's based on what he did. It's based on your trust in Jesus. It's based on who he is. So you don't have to prove your work by overworking all the time or continuing to go and go and go. God says you're okay. I've engraved you on the palms of my hand. Think about what happened on the cross. He put nails in his hands. He says, I love you this much. I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. And when you get to heaven, I think he's going to show you those hands. And then I think he's going to wrap you up in his arms and say, I'm so glad you're here. This is amazing. I created you from the beginning of time to be with me, and now you're here. But he goes on. He also says this. It's a challenge. Learn to enjoy what you already have. We talked about this a little bit with the contentment piece, right, in the Ten Commandments. In Ecclesiastes 3:13, it says, all of us should enjoy what we have worked for. It's God's gift. But again, we have all these beautiful homes all around us, right? Just nobody's there. Is it possible that we could work and work and work to obtain all this different stuff and yet not have enough time to enjoy it? Can we be so consumed by this drive to acquire more and more and more, we can't even enjoy what's in our garage? Truth is, we're just going way too much. We're running around the city. We're never home. We're keep trying to afford the next piece, the next thing, and houses are going through the roof right now. Can you imagine taking out a $400,000, $500,000, $600,000, $700,000 loan for your first house? It would be insane. We get into this syndrome, this desire to acquire in this world. It goes like this. You know, they've got that, so we need that. Or they got to move up in their job or whatever, and so we should get to move up. I remember my daughter, she was just getting into swim, and one of her friends moved up a group because in swim, if you get certain times, you move up to the next group, and she was saying, I want to move up. I said, oh, honey, in swim, you have to deserve it, right? Like, you have to be able to get these times to do it. But she just wanted to move up because they moved up. My kid's in that club, so I think we need our kid in that club. And on and on and on it goes. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses, even though the Joneses just refinanced or just declared bankruptcy. So we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. And it's funny because it's true. So we get more and more, and we get more and more extended, making payments on all the things, probably our house, that we've brought over the years, and inevitably begins to hurt our relationships, our families. Can you just imagine not seeing your wife very often except at dinner time and before you've passed out from the long day? Right? That you've been at work, she's been at work, you've done stuff with the kids, and all of a sudden, hey, honey, let's go to bed. We're working too much. We're doing too much. We're not investing in the things that truly matter. And you let that go on for too long, and not good things happen, bad things happen. It's better to have only a little with a peace of mind than to be busy all the time, Scripture says. To realize that the greatest things in life aren't things. I tell you, as a pastor, I've been at a lot of deathbeds over the years. But I've never heard one person with their final breath say, wish I would have spent more time at work. I never heard it. I've heard people say, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids or with my spouse or even with God, but I've never heard them talk about work. We get all these things, but we're not going to get them, take them with us, right? There's never a U-Haul following in a hearse. And I think there's this tragedy. We talked about this before in American culture. It's a tragedy to die penniless. But think about it. I don't think so. You write the last check, your bank account is empty, and you die? That's not called tragedy. That's called timing. You nailed it. Rejoice in that. That's amazing 9/11 right there. God then goes on. He gives us another thing to think about. Limit our labor. We kind of alluded to this already. But I think we need to step back and make a conscious decision to make time for things besides the busyness, besides the work, besides all the just the going. I have to decide how many hours legitimately I realistically want to spend going and going and going during the week. And I need to stick to it. I need to schedule time for myself, and I need to schedule time with God, and I need to schedule time with my kids and with my wife. Those are the important things. Those are the things that are going to stick with you. Those are the things that are going to extend past your retirement. A lady called a pastor one time. She was super upset. She said, I called all day Monday, and I couldn't get a hold of you. The pastor's like, well, Monday's my day off. She goes, well, the devil doesn't take a day off. He goes, yeah. If I didn't take a day off, I'd be like the devil too, right? That's not going to help anybody. In Exodus 20, verse 9 and 10, he says this, you have 6 days in which to do your work, but on the seventh day, it's to be a day of rest, dedicated to me. God says we need time off every week. You need time to decompress. You need a time to press pause. You can't just go and go and go. This is the third commandment. It's part of God's Big Ten. It's so important that he put it in there with commit adultery and don't murder. That's how seriously God takes this. He says, I need you to take time off. I need you to find things that bring you peace, which kind of leads us to the next one. Adjust our values. Again, taking a step back. In order to reduce the busyness in my life, I need to change my thinking about what's truly important. I'll give you kind of a side example of this. When we had our third kid, one of my wife's first responses was, we need a new house, right? Because we had two kids already, so this is our third kid, and we had 1, 2, 3 rooms, so we needed one more room to fit every, my wife and I, we could stay in the same room, but everybody else needed their own room. That's the way it worked. So she said, we need a new house, right? And I said, no, we just need bunk beds. That's what we need. We can't afford a new house. That's where we were, right? We need bunk beds. We can afford bunk beds. Okay, so we're so caught up with whether it's the expectations of our childhood, whether it's this need to be like the people next to us or our sisters or our brothers or our friends. We get so much internal pressure to go and acquire more and more than we can afford. We need to step back and say, what's really important? What's truly the goal here and what we're trying to accomplish? You know, there's three kinds of fatigue in our world. There's the physical fatigue, that's muscles, and that can be replenished pretty quickly. There's emotional fatigue, that's emotions and feelings. There's spiritual fatigue, that's kind of a dry spirit, and that's the deepest. And so you're maybe experiencing one or all of those, and you think, I need a vacation. But a vacation isn't going to help those last two. You need more than just time off to recharge your emotions and to refocus your spirit. You need a relationship with God who can pour into you. So the reality is you can take a two-week vacation in Tahiti or wherever, and you could have an amazing time, but you still come back to the same problems. You're still plagued by the same pressures. You're still going back to the same situation. And so it means more than taking a time off. This whole Sabbath thing is more than taking a time off. It means readjusting values, exchanging your pressures for God's peace. The whole idea of finding rest means doing the things that give you peace. For a believer, you know what the number one thing is? Reconnecting with God and His promises. Where He says, I've got you. Where He says, I love you. Where He says, I'm working behind the scenes right now for your good. Where I'm with you all the time. Where I love you. Where you're, you know, I've got you. Hearing those promises as we're dealing with life reminds us that God's going to be with us the whole way, that He's going to strengthen us the whole way, that He's going to forgive us every time we blow it, that He's there every step of every moment of our day. It's what gives us the strength and peace to keep moving forward. But it's more than that too, isn't it? It's investing in our family so that those relationships are good. You know what the number one stressor is? When your family isn't working. When you're not communicating, when you're not agreeing, you need to spend that time with them so that things are good. When you think about Sabbath then, when you think about getting off the busy train, I want you to think about doing those things that legitimately bring you peace in this life. And then the chances are if you're doing those, it's going to require that you kind of back off some other things. It's going to require that you slow down just a little bit to put first things first. I'll give you one more way of thinking about it. A little kid doesn't like to lie down. At least my kids didn't. They don't like to rest. And a resistance to rest is really a mark of immaturity. If you're always working, always going, never taking any time to rest, any time to find peace, it's not only breaking the Ten Commandments then, it's also being pretty immature. Similarly, sheep don't like rest at all. They don't like to lie down. They're pretty immature in that way. And so listen to what Psalm 23, verse 2 says. He makes me lie down. Remember when you're little and mom and dad made you go to sleep? Okay. He makes me lie down. There's a forcing in that. So let me ask you, has God ever had to make you lie down? Make you rest for a period of time? Because here's the thing, if you don't slow down, sometimes God will just make you lie down because He loves you, just like your parents did, because He cares about you in this life, because you've lost focus, because you've lost perspective, because you've lost peace, because you've lost Him somewhere in the midst of the craziness. The thing is, you matter to Him so much. And so Jesus says this, come to me, all of you who are tired and have heavy loads, and I'll give you rest. He's saying, I will give you actual peace. For the load I give to you to carry is light, because I take away all of your worries and all of your stresses and all of the fears. I take them all away from you. So ask yourself, am I stressed out this morning? Am I overburdened this morning? Am I tired and weary this morning? If so, Jesus says, come to me. I've got you. I'm not going to load any more on you. I just want a chance for you to come to me so that I can restore your peace and your hope in me and your perspective, heal you from those burdens and heal you from those wounds and heal you from your sins. Come to me so that I can give you actual peace. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And we thank you again for Jesus and the way that you love us and the way that you pursue us with that love. We thank you so much for pouring into us. I pray that the message today helps. If you guys are just busy, busy, busy and just can't find a pause in life to kind of recalibrate. Father, I love so much that you share with us your wisdom in this. You know life is hard and we find ways to make it harder, it seems, every step of the way. And so let us hear the message today, the message to find out the important things in life, to keep first things first, to take a step back and make sure we're majoring on those things so that we can have more peace and joy in this life. And that's my prayer, that we don't get so consumed by the now, but we get consumed with you. And that's, again, my prayer in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.